shall we? But this is Pastor Buddy. Glad to have you aboard tonight. We're going to get in some real good stuff here tonight. One of the most important of the series that we do in the constellations of the Maseroth, meaning Zodiac, is the constellation of Taurus. This is a mighty constellation. It is in the heart of Orion and the Pleiades, to be exact. And, oh, what information that this great sign has in the heavens. It is actually the one place that the Egyptians were noted for in their adoration and their worship procedures. Remember, the Israelites, as they were leaving Egypt and leaving the customs and the things that they had picked up and learned there, they were missing the worship of the calf or the bull. And the scriptures reveal it was a golden calf. And this was an image of a creature that was in the constellation, the bull, of the Taurus, the bull. And so we have these things that we are going to alert you tonight and tell you just exactly why that this was so appealing to the Israelites that had been in Egypt for over 400 years, picking up the customs and following the teachings or the religion of the Egyptians. They missed this, and as soon as Moses, they had figured that he had vanished into the mountains. He'd been gone for way over a month and hadn't returned, and they gave up and asked Aaron, the high priest here, to make them an image that they could worship, something that they could see. And, of course, if you go back to the territory of Egypt, Egypt was notorious for worshiping bulls. And really, when you get the go into the archaeology aspects of the diggings in Egypt, you'll find that the bulls, these images, were buried right along with the folks that died in Egypt. If you were very prominent, then you got your golden calf, so to speak, to be buried with you, praise Yahweh. And that's what the Israelites missed, is the bull, and so they were given to worship the host of heaven. Now, what they missed was the message. If they had gotten the message of this great consolation of a coming Redeemer, a charging a creature through the constellation in Pleiades, and known as the constellation of Taurus, the bull, then they would have known exactly what this great sign symbology was in the heavens. And there is where we're at today. We, I'm talking about the general church, the children of Jacob, Israel at large, if you will, most of them have become ignorant to the purpose of the constellations, or the Maseroth, as we call it in the Hebrew, the Zodiac, as we noted in the Greek and the English version of it. And so we are to update you. That's why we're doing the series, to show you that it was a great picture spanned through the heavens by the great mind of some intelligent being, whoever that you perceive God to be. Now, the Bible says in John 4:24 that God is a spirit. So this eternal spirit, this giant, vast intelligence, spun the heavens out by the work of his hands, the Bible said it was created, and the stars were given names, and they were numbered. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, these unnumbered stars were commanded to stay in their position, and the Bible says not one of them fails and their orbital positions that they have been placed in heaven. This is amazing. It just blows me away to know the accuracy. If, for instance, our own sun, which is our nearest star, by the way. Now, if you go out into the other star system, that's just exactly what that we would be noted it to be, is the sun's. A star is a burning planet, if you will, expending energy into the heavens and bringing forth light. And that's why the stars, we say twinkle, twinkle, little star. Actually, the star doesn't twinkle. It's the atmospheric conditions between the Earth and the system that we're viewing, and we get the illusion that the star is twinkling at us, but it's not. But it does send out radiation, electromagnetic pulses, and these are detectable as radio emission waves. And so then there is a message in the stars. The Bible says they sing or cry out. That's what the word quasar in Hebrew really means, to cry out. Every star has got a message, and it cries out for you to learn the knowledge of the Mighty One. Had the Israelites known this, they would have not turned away from the massive, massive instruction sheet that is above us in the heavens. Now, the figure of this constellation, as I have indicated to you, in which, by the way, this great constellation, Taurus, one of my favorites, consists of 141 stars. And so 4, 1 is 5, and 1 is 6. This is denoted for man. This is the image of the man rushing headlong into the battle. Now, the problem is that this bull is not in a china shop. This bull is exacting judgment, and that's what this constellation is telling us, and that's why that most of the ancient astronomers and astrologers were so curious about this great constellation in the Pleiades. Now, this great rushing bull, rushing forward with a mighty energy, with his sharp star-pointed horns, set to push his enemies and pierce them through and destroy them. In all the ancient zodiacs, or the Maseroths, the bull is shown in the act of pushing or rushing. The Dendera zodiac in Egypt, Alexandra, terms this sign Isis, meaning he who saves or delivers, and Apis, meaning the head or chief. The names of this sign in Hebrew, Sirach, Arabic, Latin, and Greek, all mean the same thing as the English name as that related to the bull. For thousands of years, as I have already told you, the Egyptians worshipped a bull god, Apis. This Apis was no shadowy figure in a shadowy heaven, but a living animal. A bull in whose form the divine Osiris was thought to be incarnated. He was called Osiris Apis, known in classical times as Serapis. The bull was worshipped by the Chaldeans as the god of spring, a symbol of the young sun as it rose in the heavens. To the Sumerians, he was the bull of light, who kept the cycle of the season spinning in the sky, and so brought in each turn to the earth and bring in springtime again after winter's death. He was the sacred bull that must be sacrificed by the god Mithra before the sun could rise. He was the Cretan Minotaur hidden in the Limbrith of stars. All these bulls seem to be descended from the original bull of the heavens, Taurus, the star bull. Now, the most conspicuous stars in Taurus are the Pleiades, a cluster of stars which form its face. The clear V-shaped star group was Aldebaran in the bull's eye, meaning the leader or the captain in Chaldee. And another major star at the tip of the left horn is in Arabic El Naf, meaning the wounded or slain. In the neck of Taurus is another cluster of stars called the Pleiades, mentioned in the constellation in Job chapter 38, as I have indicated, and in the fifth chapter of the book of Amos. These are the famous constellations. And by the way, these are actually, there's one more constellation, Sirius, meaning mentioned in the scriptures. And these three specifically are mentioned so they have great significance or great meaning. Now, why would they focus on Taurus in the constellation of Pleiades in the Orion series is that the seven sisters, meaning these seven star clusters that are there, means the congregation of the judges or rulers. And the brightest star in this group is El Selyan in Arabic, which means the center. Some leading astronomers believe it is the center of the universe. Apparently, that is what was implied when Job asked of God, "Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades?" Job 38:31. In Taurus, we have a prophecy of Christ as the coming judge, the ruler, Yahweh of all the earth, and to his own, he is the Lamb. But toward the unsanctified world, he becomes the irresistible Yahweh of judgment on God's great day of judgment. Speaking of that day, the Holy Spirit says in Isaiah, "For the indignation of Yahweh is upon all the nations, and his fury upon all their armies." Well, ladies and gentlemen, we have mighty armies that are assembling today, and it looks like the United States, out of the prophecy of Revelations 13, if you will begin the prophecy of Revelations 13, which I believe is a prophetic prophecy relating to the United States of America in particular, started out as a lamb. And then in the end, it become a ram with horns pushing at its enemies. He hath utterly destroyed these great armies. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. For it is the day of Yahweh's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. Isaiah 34, verses 2 and 8. It should be pointed out that the judgment time, called the day of judgment in the consolation, in the scriptures noted, it is not limited to a period of 24 hours. It is rather a period of time of judgment, that which is spoken of as the day of Yahweh made the earth and the heavens, which is in Genesis 2 and 4. When we read the sign of Taurus, we see the foreknowledge of the day when Yahweh, who is very long-suffering. You see, ladies and gentlemen, that is one of the things that befuddles us. We look back at the history 2,000 years, and there isn't much in the way that Christians, if we can call them that just for a moment so that you'll know who I'm talking about, those that profess Christ, and the word Christ means the anointed, those that profess to be of the anointed is what that means, well, their faith is being tried. There is no deliverance. We mourn and we groan in the creation. And the Bible said he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. Now, let me show you something here. If there is other souls that are waiting to incarnate into the earth to get their chance, and I believe there is, then you can see the wisdom of Yahweh as he delays his coming, as some would believe. And yet he doesn't delay his coming. He's coming on an ascribed time, meaning actually in reality that the set days for the duration of time as we know it will actually in reality be cut short, because the Bible said except he shortens those days, there will be no flesh sake. And we know that he's going to save a flesh sake for flesh purposes. But if you go back to the first world that was, he saved Noah and his three sons and their three wives and his own wife and himself, which is a total of eight. Only eight righteous in genetics. It says in their generation. That means in the genetics of this race, this one people. Now, my question to you, if then the church is sprung today from the bloodline of Noah, then where or how do we see this miscegenation or this mixing of other bloodlines? Where do they come from? For instance, I'll give you an example. If Noah was a black man, then would it not be understood by the process of nature that all of his offspring would be black? If the blood of the union between Noah, his wife, and himself, and ladies and gentlemen, there is nothing, I'm repeating, there is nothing that can change the genetics of that bloodline except that it be crossbred with another species or another bloodline, which is in the scriptures of miscegenation and race mixing and or adultery and or fornication. These are the three divine principle wordings indicating that there is something going on. In other words, we know in the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, or I'm sorry, Exodus, and the 38th verse, we read where that there was a mixed multitude that came out with these Israelites that had wanted to go back to this atheist bull worshiping time. Now, if you go back to the mountain where that they were creating a golden calf, and we just look at it, at, well, how could 4 million people, ignorant, even at that day, how could they actually go into dance around a little golden calf, a little image? And, but that was not the purpose, ladies and gentlemen. We had mighty astrologers and astronomers, men that were learned in the ancient wisdom, including Moses himself, were trained and learned in the science of astronomy and astrology. Now, what they had done, the error that they had made, was that they worshipped the creature more than the creator. And therein lays Romans 1, 18 through verses 20, where the Yahweh gave them up to worship the host of heaven. See, the host is the animalistic star systems of astrology or astronomy, as it is position of the stars, and false call religion, meaning the interpretation thereof. So all of the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, the Mesopotamians, and even the Egyptians and the Israelites themselves had gone a-whoring after the creatures and in the worshiping and the imaging of the planets in the heaven and the star system to indicate the meaning and the interpretation. And so the wise men would give these Israelites and others in the astrology worship, just like you'd go today to an astrologer to find out how to get your soul saved. Well, that's ignorant. Astrology cannot save your soul. Astrology will let you see the interpretation of the star systems, as they say, move through the bands and the constellation. It will give you the overall picture if you will put it together, and therefore warn you to flee from this coming judge of the great bull in the heavens. Now the Bible says, mentions the fact that he's coming back in flame and fire, taking vengeance. And ladies and gentlemen, I don't know where you've ever seen a mad bull in a china shop, but that's what it'll be in the earth, as the great one, the mighty one, the coming judge, will come back in the time of judgment to judge all those who know not Yahweh. Now, I have given you that scripture where he will come from heaven with his mighty angels in flame and fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of Yahweh, sure. That is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Now, the first of the minor consolation continues the prophecy of a coming judge, and I can't wait to get into that. This consolation, this minor consolation, when then the consolation of Taurus is awesome. This is one of my favorites, and we are going to show you that the coming one is no mere bull, but a man, a mighty, triumphant, and glorious prince, and he is named Orion, or the glorious one. Now, the word Orion means the shining one, the light. Now, remember, Satan was called Lucifer, and Lucifer itself is an Italian word. It is a bastardized word through the Latin Vulgate, where it brought into this bastardization word, Lucifer, and the interpretation of the word into the Italian language, or the Latin at that time, meant shining or a luminous one. That's what Satan was to be. He was a shining one. Now, this is the true light. Remember now, there is a light that is not light. Remember what the scripture says? Make sure that the light in you be not darkness. And that means do not be possessed with this one that claims to be Lucifer, the Luciferian one, or the bright one, but really get the real light and the Messiah when he came. He said, I am the light of the world. Now, there are 78 stars in this constellation. Now, Orion is the most brilliant. Oh, let me repeat this. Orion is the most brilliant of all the constellations. Can you comprehend that? Can you fathom that? In the constellation of Orion, if you will get out on a starry night, and the best time to look into the heavens, most people are asleep at that time, but if you will get out between the hours of 3 o'clock and probably 5, a two-hour watch would be very appropriate. Many nights I have sat with my telescope looking into the heavens, and matter of fact, to see this great constellation, you don't even need a telescope. as you look up into the heaven. It is the most brilliant of all the constellations. The figure contained therein is a great hunter with a mighty club in his right hand, shown in the act of striking. Now here he comes, ladies and gentlemen, and oh, wait till you see what he's got in his hand. Oh, I just can't wait. I just get thrills and chills and goose pimples, praise Yahweh, as better known here in the South as goosebumps, when I think about the awesomeness of the message in the stars by Orion as he is now depicted here with the head of a lion. Now, what in the world would this mighty hunter with a club, others have the club as a sword, and why would he have in his left hand the skin of a slain lion? Now, I'm going to get into that and give you some amazing prophecies in the second half. So you stay tuned down at the bottom of the hour as we come back. Praise Yahweh. I'll take it to Revelations chapter 5. I'll open up some of the Greek mysteries to you in this great consolation. Ladies and gentlemen, this is awesome stuff coming to you tonight in the name of Yahweh. Pastor Buddy, the Shepherd's Call. We'll be back in two. You stay tuned. Well, welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. This is Pastor Buddy, the Shepherd's Call. My, we are really, really enjoying ourselves tonight in this great constellation of Taurus. Now, we've uncovered Orion very quickly. We're going to Radianus, the river or the judge, in the second minor constellation located here in the constellation of Taurus, and we're going to cover it very quickly so that we can get into some of the prophetic utterances, because I gave you a little clue back here in the constellation of Orion. Remember, I asked you why that this a picture in the stars that the glorious one, Orion, holding up the head of a lion in his left hand. Actually, this lion's head is it's decapitated from the body. Now, why would he do that? What is the significance of the prophetic message that we see here? Does the Bible have a basic connection to that very important fact? Yes, it does. And yet, 9 times out of 10, everyone that picks up his Bible in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, will miss this very important fact. Unless you know, unless you're taught, unless you perceive through revelation. You see, the Bible said, how can they preach except they be sent? Now, faith comes by hearing. You must have someone to instruct you. Even the old eunuch needed a minister. He said, how can I except some man guide me? We all need help. We're all down here in darkness. We're all crippled. And that's why that you should give honor to whom honor is due. For those who guard or those who watch for your soul, those that have put in endless, countless hours. And ladies and gentlemen, it takes endless, countless hours of meditation, of contemplation, and study in the Word to show yourself approved, workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Very few people qualify of the hardships that cause, because the more truth you learn, the more the world will turn away from you. The more tradition you preach, the world will be the path to your door. For straight is the way and narrow is the gate, and a few there be that find it, but wide is the way and broad is the gate, and many there be that go thereon. And so then, if you want to get in mainstream Christianity, you don't have to fast, you don't have to pray, you be an eloquent speaker, you don't have to be too good at that. I know for once myself, I am not a conqueror of the king's language. I struggle with words sometimes because of my limited education. However, I have a spiritual education. Now, my thought process, my mind, my spirit mind, brings up thoughts and truths that my physical mind, my educational mind, doesn't know how to put in words. Paul, in all the learning, he was a learned man, and he had trouble. He said, I went to the third heaven, whether in the body or out, I do not know. But I did go, and I heard things that were unlawful or unpresentable to speak about. And that's what I'm declaring in you tonight, that once you have paid the price to wear the crown, meaning the crown of knowledge and spirit, not the crown of knowledge, and the cemetery preachers, and that's what I call them, those that go to these dead world, these traditional schools, you learn how to speak, and you learn how to structure your message, and you learn how to rob and fleece the flock, and you learn how to be in charge of the deacons that sit on your board and how to manage a business affair. You see, church has become a top-line business adventure, and the government shares in the wealth. I repeat that. They share in the wealth of the collected sum of church property. Why? Because the 501(c)(3) aspects of the permission to have a tax exempt is nothing but a lure to drag you in to the system. Once there, you lock in, and then you operate under the system's control. And again, we denote a Babylon proper. Now, if you are an independent and you run independent, you preach your own gospel and you're free. You see, I don't give a damn who I make mad. I don't care whether you agree with me or not. This is not your life. This is my life, and I preach the gospel according to the word. Now, you say, well, buddy, you shouldn't have an arrogant attitude like that. Well, let me give you a scripture to back it up. The Bible said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. So the word is just telling you, well, if you don't like it, just be damned. And so you've got to make up your own mind. Now, if you're not man or woman enough to suck this gospel up, and ladies and gentlemen, you're going to have to break away from mama, the breast of the flesh. So, in other words, the traditional milk that the bell box system puts out, you're going to have to get educated in the word. You're going to have to deepen your thought process. It wouldn't hurt you to push your plate back and fast for 40 days. You say, oh, my God, I couldn't do that. Well, there was a time come when I couldn't do that. I actually remember the first fast I went on in 1963. I went on a supposedly a three-day fast. It lasted 2 hours. Man, I mean, I was trying to work, you know, and fast, and so the Spirit came upon me to fast and was prompting me to fast, so I declared a three-day fast. I stood up in front of the church, I said, I'm going to fast 3 days. Well, I didn't know that your body had to be in good condition to fast. I had never, you know, cleansed myself with caffeine, and at that time, trying to smoke, too, and do all those, and eat, you know, unclean foods. I was full of all that, and so I didn't know that the body would rebel. Well, my faith was I was going to fast 3 days, and I actually lasted till the morning break. I couldn't wait to rush to the Coke machine and get me a can of Coke and a pack of cheese crackers and chomp down. I thought I was literally going to have a heart attack if I didn't get something to eat after 2 hours. Well, finally, I got where I could fast 3 days, and then the 3 days, I conditioned my body. I began to take short periodic fasts, and then I got up to where I could fast a week, 7 days. That was a magic number for me at that day because it seemed like 7 was a complete number, and I always wanted to fast 7 days, and I made the first 7-day fast. I thought I'd climbed Mount McKinney here in North America, praise God, or Mount Everest. And then the Spirit did me to go 10 days. And my heavens, I mean, I struggled for 10 days, but I made it, praise God. And I learned how to fast that were called by the Spirit. And the dedication and the hunger and the thirsting, see, the soul, it hungers. And the food that it eats is different from the natural food that you intake. Man shall not live by natural bread alone. There comes a time when you're going to have to break through the crust of your carnal mind and get into where the flow of the Spirit is in the Spirit. The deep things belong to them that have been there and done that. And then I went on a 14-day fast. That was the next major step. And I fasted for my brother who was sick with leukemia. And I fasted 14 days, didn't eat a bite, drunk very little water. And in the 14th day of my fast, I got word that my brother was out of the hospital and had gone home. Praise Yahweh. You see, Yahweh will bless. I specifically said, I won't eat until he's well. And I knew I'd get the news. I'd give him up to die. And praise Yahweh. So basically, I learned. Now, the next major fast, I went 21 days. I thought, boy, you talk about three-week fast. 3/7 is 21. I mean, I was really getting with the program. I thought I was King Kong. I thought I could, I'd become a one God apostolic devil chasing preacher, and I was bad to the bone, praise Yahweh. All the devils were afraid of me. When I'd lay hands on people, devils would flee. And I could cast out devils, and I was powerful, at least I thought I was. And then the Spirit moved on me for a major 30-day fast. I went 30 days, and after I made the 30 days, I realized I could go 40 days. And so not long after that, I began a major 40-day fast, and it was wonderful. I lost everything I had during that fast. Yeah, every penny, everything I'd saved and raked and scraped up, that was taken away from me by the devil. You see, when you fast, you're going to make a devil mad at you. Otherwise, you don't do no good. Remember when the Messiah fasted the 40 days? And then when he was hungered, here comes Satan and tried to kill him. Well, I just lost my possessions. The devil didn't try to kill me, but he just stole everything I had. And so you're going to suffer. The Bible said they that live godly in the Messiah shall suffer persecution. Here is Orion, the coming judge. Now, let me take you to the adventure before that I run out of time. I've got to get you over to Revelations. Now, if you have a Bible, quickly run to the 5th chapter of the book of Revelations, and then let me quote it to you, if you will. And it is written in the book of Revelations as such that it in the English translation, if you're using the King James as I do, it is misquoted in the King James, but I'll show you how to straighten it up. You'll get you a Greek interlinear and look at the Greek version. Now, the Greek and the English doesn't jive. It doesn't come out to the same thing. But let's look at it in the English version as they were writing it down, copying it from the Greek. It says, and I saw a lamb and as a lion, and he took in this lion overcome and opened the seals. It says, I am the bright and morning star, and I am all this, and I am the lamb that overcome as a lion. And ladies and gentlemen, what it says. If you go to the Greek version, it says, I the lamb. You see, we got two creatures here. We got a lamb, and we've got a lion. One has to overcome the other. Now, if you was betting in a Colosseum and they had a lion come out and then you had a lamb standing over there very meekly and humbly in the corner, no doubt if they were to meet each other, you would bet on the lion, right? Well, that's what the world done. They bet the lion could win, but that ain't what happened. Now, the lion, you notice that the Jews pride themselves as being of the lion tribe. Ladies and gentlemen, that is not the birthright tribe. I repeat, the Jews are not, I quote, they are not the God's chosen people. Now, there is a remnant of Judah that are the chosen Hebrews, but most of them have miscegenated and crossbred, and now they are mixed with Cain's blood, and so we've got to be very careful right there. And I don't have time to go into all that because I'm in a hurry here trying to get all this in. But if you look at the true Greek, now, write for an excerpt. I'll give you a copy free. If you'll just send me a self-stamped envelope, I will take my Greek interlinear and my King James, and I'll copy the two verses of Scripture for you side by side, where you can compare the Greek translation to the English translation. They are entirely different. In the English, it says it was the lion that overcame. In the Greek, it is the lamb that overcame. Now, one has to overcome the other. Now, in the constellation of Orion, here is Orion with this head of the lion in his left hand, and he's holding up triumphantly over, and he has this giant head of a beast, the lion. This is the king of the beast, if you will, and that is what Judah prides himself to be. And you see, Judah never was the birthright tribe. Now, you say, oh, well, Pastor Buddy, I thought they were. The Bible says they are. No, it doesn't anywhere. It doesn't say that Judah is the birthright tribe. Matter of fact, it's the opposite. It is the tribe of Joseph that is the birthright tribe. And that blessing was given to the sons of Joseph. The birthright went to Ephraim. Now, if that's true, then let's go to the prophecies of Genesis 49 and 10. It says, along with verse 22, now if you look at verse 22, if you will send me a self-stamped envelope, I will send you a side-by-side comparison of the two scriptures. If you look, and you can look it for yourself and save yourself a 35-cent stamp by going down and looking at it into your Bible, look at Genesis 49 and 10. And look then at Genesis 49 and 24. Now, look at the difference here. It says out of the 24th verse, speaking about Joseph, out of him, out of Joseph's seed, Ephraim here, the birthright child, will come the chief stone shepherd. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we got a problem here. The stone shepherd, the Messiah, and the Jews, you see, the Jews never did admit he'd come out of their tribe anyway. When the real Messiah came, they said he was a Galilean, and they killed him because they'd been told that their Messiah would come out of Judea. Well, now, how is it that the Christians now believe, where it never does say that Christ was born in Bethlehem, Judea, other than the changes of the scriptures, because it wasn't Bethlehem, Judea that he came from. It was Bethlehem, Ephratah. He was born in Bethlehem, Ephratah, not Judea. Now, the scribes had done a masterful job, and Yahweh pronounced a judgment upon them when he said, "Woe to you scribes," was the scribe, those that were translating, or in this case, translating, when he was 12 years old. He caught them in this very text here, the message, when he was down at the temple teaching. What astounded them, not was because he was 12 years old and learned how to read, never having gone to school, but the fact that he knew that the scribes had changed the lettering of the text, the ancient text that I'm quoting you tonight. Now listen to the 10th verse of Genesis 49. The 49th chapter of the book, it says that the scepter nor a lawgiver will not depart from Judah until the Messiah comes. Now, this begs for a question here that begs an answer. This promotes a question that begs the answer. Listen to me. Now, if the birthright or the scepter was Judah's, why then would it depart when the true Messiah comes? Why would it depart away? Because he took it when Joseph was exiled. He took the scepter by ruling, by brotherly over the rest of the brothers. He was dominating. And so he took the scepter. Now listen, he had the scepter, but he didn't have the birthright. See, that birthright went with Joseph. That shows you that the birthright belongs to the lost son, if you will, the lost tribes of Israel now, praise Yahweh, which is a type and a shadow, a metaphor, an allegory of the very fact. Now, if you compare verse 24 with verse 10, you'll see that the stone shepherd was the Messiah. The true Messiah was to come out of the birthright tribe of Joseph, and that the scepter would depart from Judah when he came. Well, if you go to the 7th chapter of John, the 40th verse, and read through the 52nd verse, you'll see the great raging controversy that was present even in the days of the Messiah when they accused him of being a Galilean, and the debate was on. And they said, "Well, now read the Bible." But the Pharisee Jew said, "Well, yeah, he's a Galilean. But the scripture says that Christ will come out of Judah." Well, really? Is that really what it says? Right for my take of the birthright tribe of Joseph. You'll be astounded at the information. And you see, I'll debate this 24-7 anywhere, anytime, at my own expense. If there's a congregation of interested people that would like to set up a debate anywhere within the identity message where identity people congregate, I don't waste my time on other people. I'm truly preaching to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, if that is a position where that you can set up a debate, then invite Pastor Buddy down to your meeting place, and then I'll show you who the rightful tribe is that holds the birthright. It is not Judah. Ladies and gentlemen, we have been given this great deception by this lion tribe, and no wonder the coming judge, Orion, from the constellation of Orion, he cometh, praise Yahweh, and he will come as a light beneficiary, that the illumination in the last days, in the 11th chapter of the book of Romans, Paul spoke of this revelation message. He said, "There shall come out of Zion a deliverer, a messenger, someone that will turn Jacob from his ungodliness, for blindness in part has happened to Israel. But the time appointed," there's a time appointed, "when the truth," and I just gave it to you there, facts. You see, they even say, when you go over to that little Israel la-la-la-la-land, and you want a grand tour of where the ancient patriarchs and their tombs and burial places, you want to see Jacob and Rachel's tomb, they take you down to Bethlehem, Judea. There's not one verse of scripture that would substantiate that Jacob and Rachel was buried in Bethlehem, Judea. But actually, the opposite, 65 miles to the north is where they're buried, in Galilee, in the territory of Benjamin and Joseph. They're right there at the border between Benjamin and Joseph, right there at Bethlehem Ephratah, the birthplace of Jacob. I mean, the birth, actually, it was the birthright possession area where Jacob gave to Joseph as a birthright inheritance. He gave him right where he slept on the stone, and the covenant was sealed, and the great stone of stone, oh, well, that's another message, man. I'd love to get into that tonight and just stay on this constellation of Orion, but time doesn't permit. You see, I need 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 hours to preach. I just wish I had a 24-hour station, and as long as I could have breath in me, because, you see, the information is coming so fast out of my mind that I just can't really, 1 hour just goes by to me as a 5-minute experience. Because there's so much to be told and so little time to tell it in, and the marvelous gospel that is given for Jacob Israel has been hidden, tramped down, and confused and darkened to where that Jacob Israel is now entombed in prison. They are afraid to look into the consolations because their pastor will tell them they're going to hell, and that's witchcraft. Them bastards of deceit. I curse them in the name of Yahweh. Why? Because they are masters of deception. They are wolves trained as Baal prophets in sheep's clothing, and they have got the children of Israel in prison in darkness, and they are afraid to come out. You see, it takes a bold preacher like me that's willing to take the heat. You see, I still stay in the kitchen. I'm not afraid. I actually debated 3 of the most powerful of the Church of Christ, no slur on them, they're all a bunch of educated idiots as far as I'm concerned. Most of them are, because they only give the literal interpretation. They don't have any spirit. They've got a well-educated mind to literally look at the scriptures in the carnal sense, and they are mostly tradition, and they throw off on other denominations, and when you put them all in the sack and shake them, it doesn't matter which one comes out first. They all come out wrong. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, or Jesus' name, baptism, and that's it. So, I debated 3 of them in the Greek church. They were Greek scholars, and me with an 8th grade education and never even picked up a Greek book, I don't think, at that time. You don't need to speak a half a dozen languages to know the language of the Spirit. You only need one language to speak, and that's the language of the Spirit. He said, don't worry about what you're going to say. I will give you a mouth, and that day the Spirit will come into your mouth and give you a mouth that they cannot gainsay nor resist. Now, granted, well, I have done my homework. I've turned over every page in the book. I've read about every book that you can imagine on the subject relating to scriptures. So I've done my homework. Now, but that wouldn't profit me anything if I didn't have the spirit of understanding. The Bible said, with knowledge, get understanding. Most people get a lot of knowledge, but they ain't got no understanding what the Spirit wants done. You see, what the Spirit wants done and what man wants done is really 2 streams going in the opposite way. It's just like a salmon swimming up the stream. When I try to preach this gospel to our children, we have a problem. I just sit here and run my mouth, and I told you that time gets away. Pastor Buddy, my number is area code 423-626-2172. Call me if you've got enough nerve, praise Yahweh, and we'll talk about these great things. Pastor Buddy, I got to get out of here, folks. Time has called me. I'll see you tomorrow night. Can't wait to get you tomorrow night. And we'll pour the, send me some tithes in, I'll get on 2 hours. Praise Yahweh. That's all I can say. We'll see you tomorrow night at 8 o'clock Eastern Standard Time.
Thank you for listening to the Shepherd's Call, live on Truth Radio. We hope you'll join us each evening from 8 to 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time on this radio station. Praise Yahweh.